Testing 1, 2, 3. How's that? Good? Woo! Okay. Good morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 21 through 26. Ben, everybody look at Ben. Everybody look at Ben. Ben, would you stand up, please? Come on. Everybody look at Ben. He has a little package with him. Ben, remind me of the name, please. Victoria. No, you're going to call her Tori or?
Yeah.
Okay. Victoria. I like that. That was fun. Well, for me, anyway. For me. Okay. When I came in this morning, Larry Marshall asked me why I wasn't wearing a sweater and blue jeans and I'd shaved my head. So I said, okay. He said, all the hip preachers are doing that now, you know. I said, I'm old school. So we're, amen. Yeah, so we're in. Matt, you guys are going to have a song at the end here, are you? Yeah. Okay, so for all the jubiles at the end here, we're going to have a song. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And I'm going to be reading from a little different version, but we'll go with that. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, You fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Yowzes is right. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Boy, that was easy to read. Holy cow. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. It is clearly one unit. And it is the first of six units that begin, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. These six units are Jesus' explanation of Christian righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And verse 20, which leads into these six units, says, For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that or surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then comes 21 through 26. Now we believe here at Dunning Park Bible Chapel that God has given us a powerful and a biblical mission statement. And our desire is to share the Lord Jesus Christ with great passion for the supremacy of God in all things. And that should bring great joy to everybody. A couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to try to tie all of this stuff together, because it's talking about going to the altar. We don't do that, okay? We put an offering in the basket. That's how we do it here. And that's kind of what they're talking about. So I'm going to try to mesh those two things. I hope I do okay. But most of you know me, so you'll excuse me if I don't. Right? Right? You know?
Yes, Bruce, we know you.
Yeah. Okay. Several weeks ago, we committed to a budget. And we said we're going to support missionaries here in Detroit. We're going to support missionaries in this country. We're going to support mission organizations, you know. Bear Lake Bible Camp, UP Bible Camp. Chris and Dale were here a couple weeks ago, and they're now in Tanzania, I think. Tom and Judy left the beginning of January, and we said that we would support them. They're in the Philippines, ministering also in Indonesia. And we said we were going to do that. And so then we pray before we bring our offering. We pray. And that's my impression of what's going on there. We're going to the altar. It's when we bring our offering. Now, we do that at the service before this one, at the 9:45 service. We don't make a big deal of that. That's between you and the Lord. But that's kind of how we do it. So as we prayed and sought the Lord about how do we accomplish all of these things to support all of these people, we came to the conclusion, at least, okay, I did, that that is only one challenge. Because in this portion that we read, there's a bigger challenge, isn't there? You know? We agreed, and we're moving forward with the ability to meet our budget. And so on every Sunday morning, Lord willing, we bring our offerings to the Lord so that we can fulfill what we said. But that's not the big deal. That's not the biggest obstacle that we face. In the mind of God, it's not the biggest issue at Dunning Park Bible Chapel. Now, it is a big issue. I don't mean to imply that. It's not incidental. But it's not the biggest issue. It may be the biggest financial issue. But it's not the biggest issue at this church, or really in any church. Now, I've got five statements or questions, and I'll label them with letters. And then we'll talk about them. A, there's something more important than financial gifts. And that's why this Sunday and this text comes to us before next Sunday as we bring our offering in order to meet the budget that we've agreed to. But this passage talks about something that is more important than that. You know, we've got obligations. We said we were going to do this. And when we say we're going to do it, we should do something like that. But we have a bigger issue to deal with. Because God has something bigger in mind than just financial gifts, something deeper. And something more important than what happens next Sunday in a financial, from a financial perspective. And that's why we're going to focus on verses 23 and 24 this morning. If therefore you are presenting your gift at the altar or putting your envelope in the basket, and you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your offering in your pocket or in your purse and go your way and be reconciled. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and present your offering. Now, is that hard to understand? No. No. Is that hard to do? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So you've figured out immediately here that verse 23 begins with, if therefore. The word therefore impels us to look back. You know, let me put it in a sentence of what I think the Lord Jesus is saying here. He said, despising your brother or sister imperils your soul. Despising a person through acts like murder, despising a person through attitudes like anger, despising a person through words like raka or fool, they all imperil your soul. This is not a game we play here. Therefore, verses 23 and 24 follow, and they're utterly relevant to what we are about as a church during this next week. If contempt for a brother or sister, you know, meaning, you know, a fellow human being, imperils your soul, if it threatens to cut you off from God forever, as verse 22 says, because that says, it refers to hell, right? Then you can't just come happily on way to worship next Sunday with your offering if something like that is in your heart. Since despising a brother or sister brings us into peril with God, it is unlikely that God would receive your offering. The worship or your worship while you despise your brother in your heart. B, if your brother has something against you. But that's not quite what Jesus says in verse 23 and 24, is it? He says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember not that you despise your brother, but that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. If verses 21 and 22, he is focused on the contempt that we may feel for a brother or sister and how we may despise him with anger or words like fool and raka. And that means like imbecile or dolt. Don't tell me all your favorite ones, okay? But when he makes the transition to how this relates to worship and giving, he shifts the focus slightly, you know, away from our subjective feelings of anger or contempt or despising unto a relationship that has been wrecked by our contempt. So very practically and specifically, what this means is that this week there are two things at least to pray about for next Sunday, not just one. We are all praying, at least I pray this, Lord, are we given the right to you, that you have given to us the right financial amount? You know, are we doing the right thing to make sure that we meet the budget that we've all agreed to? And that's important. But there is something more important to be praying about. You know? And that's what Jesus presses us on here. That's what's going on. We must also be praying, Lord, if there is someone, as I get ready to make my offering, put it in the basket, as it were, or going to the altar, as it says in this portion, if there's someone who has something against me, for if there is, Jesus says that we are to take the steps to be reconciled before we put our offering in the basket. Now, this raises some tough questions for us, you know. And so let's put ourselves to the test. Are we really committed to the exciting goal of maintaining the budget? Or are we more committed to the effort of enmity elimination? C. Am I responsible for someone else's grudge against me? Here's a key question, isn't it? You know, when coming to give, are we responsible for all of the grudges and anger and enmity that people may feel against us? Well, that question is really kind of an urgent question for all of us, but especially for those who kind of have a prominent position, a public position, where strong viewpoints are expressed as part of one's calling. Like positions like, hey, President of the United States, Speaker of the House, Governor of Michigan, the news were commentators, somebody who runs a radio program like Focus on the Family, or maybe even a preacher in a local church, you know. In every one of these roles, the moment that person opens their mouth, somebody disagrees, right? And if the issue is hot enough, well, that disagreement can be felt as anger and alienation. You know, at any given moment, for example, the President of the United States opens his mouth and there are millions of people who think he's a hero. And millions of people think he's a jerk. Is that right? Yeah. That was true of Abraham Lincoln. It'd be true of every president who serves. And it's true of every other public role. So there are all of these people who have this responsibility before they worship. Are they then, do they have to go to everybody who holds a grudge against them and ask for forgiveness or talk about it? Well, you know, that'd be impossible, right? How can you do that? But it is not our inability to see how it would work that raises the question. You know, in its context here, you got to go back to verse 9 of chapter 5. And there Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Yes, you know. And that's what this text is about too. Be a peacemaker before you worship. Be reconciled with those that have something against you before you bring your offering next Sunday. But then, what else does it say in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Not sin, but righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you. Falsely. Doesn't say truly. It says falsely. On account of me. Rejoice and be glad. That is, don't let your conscience be troubled as if you were guilty of their hostility. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this is remarkable. What Jesus says is that sometimes people will hold something against you when they shouldn't. Insulting you, persecuting you, saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. But what do you do in such circumstances? Do you stop worshiping as long as someone feels like this about you? Well, if so, Jesus would never have been able to worship in the latter years of his life. He was constantly opposed. They sought to trip him up in his speech. They tried to kill him. They tried to shame him. Was he responsible for that? Not only that, he said that the same would be true for his disciples, right? In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 9, he said, "You will be hated by all nations on account of my name." In other words, you know, if you are faithful to me, somebody will always have something against you. Do people know you're Christian? Does anybody have a clue? D. So far as it depends on you. So what does Jesus mean in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24? Well, I think he means, if you remember in this week that someone has something against you because you have wronged them, then as much as it depends on you, try to be reconciled. Humble yourself. Reach out. You know, and you can hear two qualifications of Jesus' words that I see in this context. Number one, we are only responsible for what others hold against us when it is owing to real sin or blundering on our part. You get that? Number two, we are responsible to pursue reconciliation, but live with the pain if it doesn't succeed. In other words, we are not responsible to force reconciliation or make it happen. There's only so much you can do. Paul says in Romans 12, in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So far as it depends on you, Jesus took every step required of a human being to make matters right with his enemies. He never sinned. He didn't do anything wrong. And still, they had things against him and were not reconciled to him. There are numerous other questions raised by this test, but let me close this morning with the pressing question about what we shall do with the word that we've heard from the Lord this coming week. E. Reconciliation is harder than donation. The acceptability of our offerings on any given Sunday morning hangs in part on whether or not we will obey this text this coming week. Now, if you're willing to give or to pledge $20,000 next Sunday, our esteemed treasurer would be thrilled. But if you're unwilling to make a hard phone call or a face-to-face with the person that you have wronged, that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Do we get that? Do we understand that?
So there are three questions all of us should ask ourselves in a spirit of prayer and openness to the Lord. Number one, if someone has something against me, is it owing to something I should not have done or I should not have said? Or is it owing to something that I should have done or should have said but didn't? In other words, have I wronged someone? Number two, if I am to blame, have I taken sufficient steps to be reconciled? Number three, if not, am I willing to humble myself and make the contact before I share my offering next Sunday? Do you know why God will be pleased if we do that this week? Because human reconciliation is much harder than financial donation. So if God gives us the grace to do the harder thing, He will get more glory next Sunday when we come with a clear conscience to do the easier thing. Father, we're so very thankful that you're a loving and compassionate God. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus willingly gave his life so that we might be free. Lord, we pray that for all of us, if there are issues that we need to deal with, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to do that. Bless us now as we part our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.